Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be assembled with you. We have several who are visiting with us today, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. Today I have chosen to present an extended sermon. I'm going to present part one today and part two next Sunday. And I hope that you'll come back and hear the completion of that next week. The book of Hebrews is an awesome study. A major theme in this book was hinted at in some of the reading just a moment ago that John read from chapter 9, where the book is a comparison of the new covenant and the old Mosaical covenant. And the book is all about how much better Jesus is and how much better our salvation is through him. And if you're not familiar with those teachings, I urge you to read and study from that book. Happy to help you if you'd like me to join you. My lesson today will be to examine a secondary theme that is also found throughout the book. And that theme is the need for endurance. To introduce you to that theme, I would point to Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 35. Hebrews 10 and 35 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." I have heard many say that there are some serious problems in the church today. So many of our young people walk away from God as soon as they leave home. Many of our young adults are choosing to love the world and the things in the world, and the love of the Father is not in them. We all know Christians who have forsaken their first love and are returning to wallowing in the mire of sin. I agree, these things are problems. But they are not new. We're all tempted to sin, and we're all thankful that God sends the way of escape, but too often we don't see that way of escape as being endurance. If you take notes, I'd like to encourage you to underline in your Bible and mark the references in these sermons that in times of temptation, they're profitable passages for us to read again. So in the book of Hebrews, look with me in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Notice in this passage, he doesn't say, just pay attention. Nor does it say, pay closer attention. It says, pay much closer attention. And the Greek here literally means to give heed more abundantly. We don't think enough about what we have heard. We get distracted to hear other things. The news, music that we like, sports, digital media, social media. We don't even read our Bible like we know we should in many instances. Even less is the contemplation and the meditation about the things that we have heard from God. But that is the meaning of the text in Hebrews chapter 2. Give heed more abundantly. Well, what have we heard that we need to give close attention to? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 2, it says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The word spoken through those who heard Jesus, those words we also need to hear. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, the passage continues to say, it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The message that we have heard is about salvation and the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. The message is about walking in a manner pleasing unto God, walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth. The message is about changing ourselves so that we are different from the world, to walk in love and to behave as a neighbor toward everyone else, treating them as we want to be treated. The message we've heard is about trying to learn how to please God and then doing it. The message we've heard is also about how God will punish those who continue in sin and are not repentant. This close attention to what we have heard is how we prevent ourselves from drifting away. Drift away is from one Greek word meaning to flow by or flow past. It's often used in the Greek of something that slips away, like an arrow slipping from the quiver, or a ring slipping from the finger, or an idea slipping from the mind. But the use in chapter 2 seems to be that of a boat that's adrift. And we understand that. The current takes you before you realize it. You awaken to find yourself in danger. Drifting only happens because of neglect. By paying close attention to the words of Christ, understanding them and applying them, we're not going to desire to move away from them. Neglect will not happen because we're paying close attention. Some parents fail to pay close attention to their children, and the child sometimes suffers because of that. Some Christians fail to pay close attention, and their soul suffers. We can fall away from fellowship with God, and it can happen quickly, and it can happen to any one of us. All we have to do is to neglect to pay close attention to what we have heard. But all of us could also grow stronger in our fellowship with God, and it can happen quickly and to any one of us. All we have to do is pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The things we read in Scripture, the things we speak about from this pulpit, the things we discuss in our Bible classes, these are not the end of our thinking, but rather they should be the beginning of our thinking on these things. We stimulate one another to contemplation and study and application of the truth in our own life. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. We do that every time we assemble. We stir up each other's mind. In your life, do you see a need to pay much closer attention? Is this why we fail to stop sinning? Is this why we fail to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our own life? Is this why we're not strong in the faith like we want to be? I say we need endurance because God wouldn't reveal these things to us if we didn't need them. Secondly, from the book of Hebrews, I would turn to chapter 13 with you. In chapter 13, we see the second point beginning in verse 12. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains, chapter 4 and verse 1, that any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. It begins with, take care. That really means in the original language to look at it. To see it with your mind's eye, to have an understanding of it, to discern this mentally and discover it, to turn the thoughts over in your mind. We would say we mull on something in our mind. That's the idea here. To consider it and contemplate it, weigh it carefully. See this truth with your mind's eye, that you do not fall away. Any heart that falls away is an evil, unbelieving heart. It's absolutely true that I can fall away, just like the Israelites did when they provoked God by refusing to enter the land of Canaan. God destroyed them in the wilderness for their unbelief. That's the truth of Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7 through 11. If they can all fall away, then so can I. So can we. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not fall. Certainly I can fall away. Our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, verse 13 says. Deceitfulness can also be translated pleasure or delight from the Greek. The context suggests a guarding against the tricks of sin. Just as in the garden, Satan tricks us, saying, you'll not surely die, but you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Sounds good, but it's a lie. We think, I'm not going to lose my soul, or this is not going to be so bad. That way of thinking about sin hardens our heart, so that we are more prone to commit that sin again. Because we experience no negative consequences, or perhaps even enjoyed the sin, we're more likely to commit sin and continue in it. And we eventually begin to think that we're really not doing anything wrong. And we've been deceived. So to keep from falling away, we need to help each other. Take care is not just about myself, but it's about any one of you, verse 12 says. Encourage one another day after day. Oh, we so struggle to encourage one another. It takes time and effort, planning, and love to encourage someone. We're instructed to be mindful of one another, observant and understanding about how some may be drifting. I'm supposed to help them from falling away. That is an instruction from God. It's good to send a note, or even to call, or to visit. But do we do this day after day? It's one thing to call and encourage somebody that one time when they needed it. Did you follow up the next day? Did you follow up the next day? Did you follow up the next day? Or was it just that one-time thing? I know when I've been down, it's the constant encouragement that is the most helpful. Forget about the convenience that we get so hung up in. Oh, it's getting too late. Call them at 9:30 at night. Any other excuses we might want to offer that would cause us to procrastinate, as long as it is still today, this passage says, I need to take care of this. Because while it's still today, there is opportunity. You can't wait till tomorrow when you understand yourself or someone else is being hardened by sin. The time to act is now. Verse 14 says, we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. The if in this passage is absolutely huge. If you like to underline, that's the word I would underline there. It's conditional. If. If I do not hold fast my assurance till the end, then I am not a partaker of Christ. If I fall away, if I fail to endure, I have no part with Christ or the heavenly kingdom. So if I want to endure, I must hold fast my assurance. This is a repeated statement from Hebrews 3 and verse 6, that Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That the writer repeats this thought so closely together in this text is indicating an emphasis for us. Even more so when it's taken with the repetition throughout this letter. Our confidence, our assurance, our hope is all bound up in our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the truth. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, through chapter 3 and verse 6. He was obedient to God in all things. He has freed us from the slavery of the fear of death. He has made us a propitiation to God for us. He died for us, that we might be the child of God. Do you believe that you are the child of God? Do you believe what Jesus has done? Do you hold fast that assurance? Well, we must, but we have to hold it fast until the end. That's the end of my life, or the end of time, whichever comes first. Revelation 2 and verse 10 is the same sentiment. Be faithful unto death. If I believe, I truly believe to the point of obedience, then I'm going to act upon my belief and I'm going to live on my belief. Nothing's going to persuade me to give up what I believe. I need endurance in the midst of the trials. As he says in verse 11 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that none would fall through following the same example of disobedience. We need endurance. Now turn with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6 in verse 1 begins saying, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. We cannot be those, spoken of in chapter 5 and verse 12, who have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Endurance is not about regressing into spiritual childhood so that you need milk and not solid spiritual food. And yet some continue to do this, and they think that they are right with God because at one time in their life they obeyed the gospel and they obeyed God and they sought after Him. But I want you to hear this truth, and I want you to listen to it hard. You're not going to like it, but it's very true. You cannot coast in your faithfulness. Can't do it. I know so many Christians who are content to coast. They started well, they were growing, but at some point they stopped. And when you stop, you don't coast, you regress. We need to be taught again the things we once knew. How can we think that we're enduring when we have forgotten things that we have been taught? We all understand that concept. I suspect at some point in our education, all of us have received something that we have now forgotten. Maybe it's that upper mathematics. Maybe it's how to properly analyze a grammatical sentence in English. But I don't know all those things anymore because I don't use it every day and I forget it. Endurance is about ever growing, ever learning, ever seeking God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we find a passage we're more familiar with. It says, "For this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing in you, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ." How many of us would dare say we have grown into all these attributes? Surely we all see the need for continued growth in our life. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Are we doing that? Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wind and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, if we're going to be growing in our faith, we have to be working to apply the things that we know. We're not going to be forgetting, but we're going to be immersed in the Word, familiar with the truth of God. Why would we want to sin if we are so strongly trying to grow? 1 John 3 and verse 3 says, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Endurance in this life indicates a desire to grow and be more mature in our faith. And we need that. We need that endurance. Now, in this same chapter, I find the next point, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 6. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and have then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." If we want to endure, we've got to see the dangers of falling away. When we've been baptized into Christ and our sins have been washed away and we've tasted this heavenly gift from God, which is our forgiveness. Hebrews 6 and 5, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. 1 Peter 2 and 3 says we're to grow in respect to salvation if we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Same kind of idea. We have been enlightened about the things in Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We have knowledge of God's will, and we have responded in obedience to that knowledge and have obeyed the gospel. We've become partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 4 says, a sharer in the Spirit. But then we've fallen away. Some in our country would say, nothing could change our fellowship with God. You cannot fall away from the promise of God of eternal life. That, in fact, we can fall away is the truth of Scripture. Those who say we cannot are denying what this passage says. When I have turned away from God, after I have become a Christian, I'm then living in a very dangerous place. I'm lost. I'm not going to receive the heavenly reward. I'm not the saved child of God. I'm a child of disobedience, a son of disobedience, Scripture says, a son of wickedness, the wayward child who will not receive the inheritance. But more than this, notice the text says, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, understood in this passage is the previous teaching from chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, that we should take care of one another, encourage one another, that there not be this unbelieving heart. We're to be working to renew one another. But when we try to do this to one who has fallen away, it is impossible to renew them because they don't desire to be renewed. God is willing to forgive anyone who repents, but these have turned their back on God and don't desire His forgiveness. And the remainder of the verse tells us why it's impossible. It's because they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and they put Him to an open shame. Remember, we're speaking about those who have known the truth, still know the truth, and have willingly turned their back on God. They have rejected God. They know the gospel. They understand the gospel. How can they then be convinced to repent? What's the point of repentance if a person doesn't accept the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ? As long as they reject the truth that they've been taught, it's not going to be possible to renew them to repentance. They're incapable of turning to God as long as they have that attitude. This is not speaking of someone who has fallen short, as Scripture would say, or they've stumbled. This is speaking of someone who has fallen away. They have given up. They have walked away from God, knowingly. Such a hardened heart, which pursues sin, crucifies Christ again. They point to Jesus and they scoff. By their life, they encourage others to disdain His sacrifice and to disdain those who would want to live in such a way as to please Christ. Their contempt for faithfulness is vocalized and they live it. I pray this passage does not describe you. But the reality is it may. As long as we maintain the hard heart that refuses to repent, it's impossible to return to a righteous state before God. So the warning and the danger of this position is seen in the example in chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, where God has nourished us and blessed us like a plant upon which the rain has fallen. The plant is expected to bring forth fruit and be useful. When we as a believer have been planted and bring forth nothing but thorns and thistles, God considers us worthless, close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. Our past righteousness does not offset our current unrighteousness. It doesn't work that way with God. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24, Ezekiel 18 and 24, it says that when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin in which he has committed, for them he will die. That is the attitude of God. What a terrible reality to exist in, to know the truth of God, to have lived in obedience to God, and to choose to disobey God, refusing to repent and be lost eternally because of sin. When we understand the dangers of falling away, we all ought to be working double hard that we do not fall away. When we understand the dangers, we should want to encourage each other more to be sure that none of us fall away. Again, I say, we need endurance. Chapter 6 is also where we find the next point in verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The aim of being a Christian, the reason we endure, is to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. It's referring to the confidence we have in salvation, to develop that hope, which might be in danger of failing. Develop that into full assurance. That idea of full assurance means firm persuasion, referring to a state of mind where there is the fullest conviction, of which there is no doubt. Then Hebrews 6:12 says, we'll inherit the promises. Our hopes are all based on God's promises. If you can remember, chapters 3 and 4 indicated that not all anticipated goals are realized. Some did not enter the land of rest because of disbelief. But again, in chapter 6, he tells us to be diligent to enter that rest, just as he stated in chapter 4, verse 11. Diligence. It refers to haste, eagerness, a striving after something with everything you have. Diligence is required to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. There's no time that we begin to slack off our diligence. There's no period of rest. There's no retirement from being a Christian. There's no time you turn things off for a little while. We cannot be sluggish, the passage says. Mr. Strong's definition of this word sluggish, I think, is quite telling. He says this word means sluggish, that is, literally, lazy, or figuratively, stupid. We cannot be sluggish. It is only by diligent, strenuous effort can we secure ourselves from the dangers of apostasy. Sadly, some Christians are sluggish, slothful, lazy in their approach to righteousness and serving God. There's no drive, there's no zeal, there's no strong desire that motivates obedience and holiness. Going to church is considered righteousness by many. And many of those do not even see the need to be diligent in going to church. The need to be faithful should make us feel this requires my immediate attention. Nothing is more pressing upon us. There's no greater need in my life than to be right with God. And if I don't feel that way, if you don't feel that way, I kindly say our priorities are all messed up. God is not first in our life in that instance. Examine yourself. Are we sluggish or diligent? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The message today is that we need endurance. We need to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Our belief in God enables us to endure the temptations and the trials of life. We continue and remain full of faith regardless of what happens in this life. That was the attitude of many who are recorded in Scripture to encourage us, whom we are told to imitate. They inherited the promise of God, the same promises that we have hope in. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Do you have endurance? Are you paying attention, as taught in Hebrews 2? Are you taking care not to fall away? Are you pressing on toward maturity? Do you see the dangers of falling away? Are you showing diligence in your life? If you know there is sin in your life this morning and you know you have not developed endurance as a part of your character in life as a Christian, you need to change. I urge you to repent of sin in your life and seek God's forgiveness and then move forward in obedience to God's command, being zealous and diligent in your application of His Word in your life. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand strong for the truth. Don't give in to temptation and sin, but choose to hold fast your hope, which is the anchor of your soul. Are you one who has hope this morning? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to. It's our only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ and our obedience to the commands of God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you this morning to confess Him before men, before this assembly, to repent of your sin and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, having your sins washed away. The water is prepared. I can assist you in that. And you can become the child of God. And then you must live faithful to the things that God has said. Will you choose to submit to God today? We encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing.